Galatians 2:21. Let me lay a foundation. They just sang, "I Never Will Get Over." At the end of World War I, the emperor at that time of Japan said, "We'll never forget what y'all did for us." I don't think he said y'all. He said, "We'll never forget what you did for us." About 15, 18 years later, they forgot. Right? We're celebrating, honoring would be a better word, that today. Those, but when you're 18, 20, 21, 24, mid-20s, when you hear about 3,000 whatever soldiers and Navy Marines died at Pearl Harbor, you just take it all in stride when you're their age. And when you get this age and you've got grandkids, and you look at that tremendous loss of life in one fell swoop, it hits you harder. You realize what those telegrams that came back to the mainland, you realize what those felt like. And I'm just saying, to forget what Jesus did on the cross is a serious matter. For a lost person, it has eternal tragic consequences. But for a saved person, you're born again, washed in the blood, sealed with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. For a saved person, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. You took care of that at the cross. But let me tell you something, to live the rest of your life forgetting what Jesus did for you on Calvary is a miserable way to live. I want to preach today on, did Jesus die in vain? I hear this most from Vietnam veterans, way more than the others. They World War II, even Korea, although that didn't end very well. Most veterans know that they love their country and they went in knowing that they were willing to die. But my heart breaks, and a lot of them are very close to my age. I was just a very short few years younger than the average by the time it ended anyway, a Vietnam veteran. And it breaks my heart to talk to them and for them to look at me with pleading eyes and to say, what did my friend die for? What did I risk dying for? Well, let me tell you something. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross and a world spits in his face and tramples his blood, I wonder, does he look and say, "What did I die for?" And that's the message for today. Look at Galatians 2:21. What a powerful, powerful verse. Paul said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Righteousness does not come by the law. You don't earn your salvation by being good enough to merit God's favor. That's what it means when it says law, keeping the law. If righteousness, if I'm made righteous by keeping the law, what purpose did Christ have for going to the cross? But let me tell you something, righteousness does not come by the law. Righteousness, I am made righteous when I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you a question individually. I won't go up and down the rows and call your names, and y'all know how prone I am to want to do something like that, but would you insert your name into this sentence? When it comes to me, when it comes to Doug Raines, did Jesus die in vain? Brother Doug, I say God forbid that he paid that awful price. I heard a message this week about the cross and the beating that he endured before he ever made it to the cross. I would hate to think that was in vain. Miss Pat Crane and Brother Tom sent me the name and rank and awards of her cousin who died in the Vietnam War. Boy, what a tragedy that would be to lose a loved one and to even, whether or not it was true, to think, was that in vain? Was that in vain? And And I pray and believe that it wasn't. Would you turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to give you the time to turn. I want you to see the words on the page. Before I read 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 33, I want to remind you of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. If you've never been, I'd like to encourage you to go. To me, a lot of battlefields look like I'm not being disrespectful at all, a cow pasture with a monument at one end with engraving saying this is what happened here. For most of my life, that's what I found. If we ever veered off the beaten path, and I was visiting Chris many, many years ago as a 19-year-old, and we were going to take a picnic, and this is going to sound weird, but it really was a park associated with the battlefield, to the Chickamauga battlefield. And we went to the battlefield at Chickamauga, and to me, and maybe there was something I missed, I was more interested in her than I was the battlefield, but maybe there was something I missed. It was pretty much a cow pasture with a granite monument, and I'm certainly honoring the lives that were lost there. But if you ever get a chance to go to Gettysburg, that's not what you're going to find because of its significance in the war between the states. Every state that has sent a battalion there to that war, that battle, has put its own monument there. And the little town of Gettysburg, mainly, there's some development on either end, but a lot of it is still much like it would have been in 1863, the weekend of July 4th, when so many Americans, both North and South, lost their lives. And it was a very different experience for a battlefield. We did that vacation years ago. Mamaw rode with us. She's a planner. So we picked her up and we got in the vehicle and she said, "Where are we going?" I said, "I don't know." She broke out in hives. She said, "Why don't you know?" I said, "We're heading north on 81 and if we see something we want to stop at, we're going to stop." She went, "I don't know about this." We got back 5 days later. She said, "Doug, that was a pretty amazing vacation." She said, "Now the next one I want to plan, but this one went pretty good." She was like, "Enough of this non-planning stuff." But we stopped, really. We were wore out. We stopped and got a motel. And there was a sign there that said Gettysburg. I asked the clerk. I said, "How far are we?" She said, 12 miles. I looked at everybody and said, "That's where we're going tomorrow." We had a great time. But several months later, when they dedicated the battlefield, Abraham Lincoln said, "We here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain." Brother David, we here highly resolve that my Jesus didn't die in vain. A few weeks ago, my sister stood up and could barely get the words out. She said the Sunday prior, she had got Sterling and Brighton, and Sterling got in the van going, "That was before Jesus stepped in." If you were here that morning when she testified about it, she broke down and said she thought, "Sterling, you have no idea where your family was before Jesus stepped in." And guys, I here highly resolve that with God's grace, as long as I live, I'm only one, but I am one. God in His sovereignty will let me touch lives, Mark, that you'll never touch. And the opposite of that is true. You'll interact with people. People will listen to you that wouldn't give me the time of day. Everybody in here has somebody they can touch for Jesus Christ. And I hope we'll leave these walls today saying, "I here highly resolve that my Savior did not die in vain." Would you look at chapter 3? Verse 33, 2 Samuel 3, 33. The king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth?" There's so much of this, there's so much background I want to give you. I'm going to condense it because I want to get somewhere. Abner was Saul's commander-in-chief. He was the top general in Saul's army. Saul died. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, became king in his own right, not because God ordained it. It was what the people wanted. And Ish-bosheth became the king, and Abner, as a war general who had served under his daddy, was faithful to Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth acted like a fool. The Bible didn't call him that, but that's really what he did. Falsely accused Abner, I mean, in a moral sense, just hurled a very vulgar accusation against him. And Abner standing there going, I've served your dad loyally, and I don't think it's not recorded in Scripture, but he probably looked at Ish-bosheth and said, "You and I both know your daddy had his moments." I mean, if Saul didn't like you, he'd hurl a javelin at you. He didn't care if you were blood kin. And Abner looks at Ish-bosheth and he's like, "Are you going to accuse me falsely in a matter where I've had nothing but integrity? Are you going to falsely accuse me?" And at that moment, Abner realizes this guy is not going to be king, and I am going to follow the will of God and keep my country unified and help David become the king that God had ordained for him to be. He stayed as long as he could. And then he takes that step. Joab, who was a hothead and did many things that looked great, but let me tell you something. Whenever Joab was acting, Joab was always thinking about Joab. He did some things that you and I are going to be like, "You go, boy." That his head needed to be cut off, okay? But at the end of the day, when Joab laid his head on his pillow at night, it was all about Joab, okay? And David was all about God. That was why he got right. Even when he sinned, he would get right with God. Somebody said, I read recently, said David never, I know this is not documented in Scripture, but you understand what I'm saying. Said David never committed the same sin twice. He'd repent and he'd get right with God. He was a good repenter. He didn't take advantage of the grace of God in a New Testament setting, but he dealt with his sin. He dealt with his sin. So Abner has made up his mind he's going to help David assume the throne that God had intended for him to do. Joab didn't like it. And here's why Joab didn't like it. Abner had killed Asahel, Joab's brother, in a battle. And it was there was just cause. There was just cause. And so he's running, and Asahel, who was fleet of foot, very fast, very, very fast, he's gaining, and Abner says, "Back off." Okay, I'm updating the King's English just a little bit. He said, "Back off, kid." And he said, no, I'm after you." He said, you've drawn a line in the sand, and my older brother told me to get you." And Abner says, "You better back off if you know what's good for you. If a man of war tells you to back off, unless you've got more ammunition than he does, back off." Long story short, Abner killed Asahel. They're running, and he does his spear, and Asahel falls in the ground and wallows like an animal. Okay, everybody who ever tells you the Bible is boring, they ain't reading the Bible. It is not boring. You name it, it's got it in there, okay? It's an amazing book. And Joab, at that moment, makes up his mind that he is going to take Abner out, because his brother was killed. Again, let me be very clear. You have to read. There's a whole lot of background here that I'm rushing through. It was just cause, and it was in battle. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to kill. Let me tell you something. I want the God. We spend a lot of money because of your generous giving. We send a lot of money around the world, and we're praying and asking God to let us send more to tell people about Jesus. But let me tell you something. When somebody wants to come into your country and to destroy your way of life, war can be just. War can be unjust, but war can be just. And Abner made a just decision when he pushed that spear backwards as they were running and took that young man's life. Joab, on the other hand, was a hothead who said, I'm going to avenge the blood of my brother. Joab killed Abner in the gate of Hebron. So look at verse 33 again. The king, David, lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Brother Morris, why did David say Abner died as a fool? In the book of Joshua, God told Joshua to set up 6 cities of refuge. Where someone killed a man without premeditation. There was no plot. I'm not being ugly. There was no love triangle. No premeditation. No hiring of a hitman. None of that. If a man was killed justly, that would be war, a just war. Or he said, he went, here's how detailed he was, Brother Tom. He said, if men are felling wood and the axe head comes off and takes out a friend, he said, did he, in theory, kill that man? Yes, he did. But it wasn't premeditated. The law also addressed and said, if you had a sorry axe head and knew it and didn't take care for it, then you were liable. Our Bible's amazing. Have I already said that this morning? Our Bible's amazing. Much of our law code in this country comes from the Bible. Black's Law Dictionary, they used that, and then it became the code of America. So there are very clear instructions, and he says if it's not premeditated, he said he can run to a city of refuge, and he said the avenger of blood can't get him when he's there. Okay? The names of the city of refuge are powerful. I'm not even going there today. The names are beautiful. The farmer trio sings a beautiful song about the city of refuge. I've known the song 40 years, and if they sang it today, it would bless me like it did the first time I hear it. One day I ran to the city of refuge. Though guilty I was, I found shelter in His blood. Amen. And so here's the problem. Here's why David lamented. I would also insert that David lamented over Saul. Andrew, in studying for this message, I read about this lament. I read David's lament over Saul. And Brother Gene, the Holy Ghost led me to look up the verse where the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. Let me tell you something. We're never more like Jesus than when we love our enemies. It's easy to love somebody who's good to you. Right? See, that never goes over well. I'm not fussing at any of us. We don't like it. Brother Jamie, we don't like it. David loved his enemies. He was so much like Jesus. Except his sin nature was there and it showed. I know what you're thinking. It showed, but man, he's got so many. He was a man after God's own heart. David said, died Abner as a fool dieth. You want to know why Abner died as a fool? He was at the gate of Hebron. He was standing at the door of salvation. Died Abner as a fool dieth. We are not told why he was at that gate. Why did Abner die as a fool? Seth, was he there? I don't want to mislead you. Don't answer me out loud. Was he daring somebody? Was he going, I'm close, but I'm not all the way. I'm a war general. Come and take me if you've got what it, if you're man enough. I don't think it was a dare. I don't know what his reason was for getting that close to the gate, but not getting in the city. I don't know what his reason was. But I can tell you that was the most foolish mistake that he ever made. I'm not going to turn there, and you don't have to, but you can if you would like. Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Abner was not an atheistic fool. Abner didn't roll up his sleeves and go, there's no God, and there's no law. City of refuge. That's not who this man was. There's no indication in the scripture that he didn't understand the significance of the city of Hebron or Hebron. In all likelihood, there is not one atheist in this room. That's not true of every service. There would be people who would come in searching, maybe amused at Western North Carolina mountain churches and just coming in and they're doing a documentary on us snake handlers. You know, I mean there, we could have somebody who was an atheist, but in all likelihood, if I went up and down the pews today and said, do you believe in God? Do you believe there is a God? Brother David, in all likelihood, everybody in here would say yes. Abner was not an atheistic fool. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 12. Brother Russ, would you stand, sir, and read verse 20? Luke 12, 20. Powerful verse, church. You're familiar with that text, aren't you? His crops had done so well. He said, I'm going to need bigger barns. I know Progress Baptist Church. We respect hard work, don't we? You don't plant it and fertilize it and protect it from the storms, Miss Christie, and pray hailstorms around the other side of the mountain. You don't do all that being lazy. This was an ambitious fool. Your Bible has a whole lot to say about hard work. Let me tell you something. I'll salute you. I'll salute a man that'll work for his family. I've made mistakes as a daddy and now as a grandpa. But let me tell you something, Brother Billy. God's my witness. My wife and those kids are a witness. And she worked too. She'd work. She'd clean houses. She'd drop the kids off at school, clean houses, come back and pick them up and take them to three different locations for music lessons. She's a Trojan. She'd just work. We both worked, but we made up our mind, Cully, that we'd do whatever it took to provide for that family and those kids that God so graciously gave us. I respect somebody who will work, but let me tell you something. In all that work, don't forget about God. I won't call any names, and if you've shared this with me, please understand you're among many. I think one-on-one conversations with our men, I've heard more than anything, preacher, here's my one regret. And I say to all of you who have said that to me, it was always the same. It was always the same. But I've sat with many of you who said, preacher, I provided. The Lord knows I provided, but I didn't bring them up in the ways of the Lord. I didn't give them as much Bible as I should have. I didn't clock out Saturday at 4 and spend Saturday evening getting everybody ready for church on Sunday. Are you young men listening to me? I admire you. I salute you. I respect you. You have no idea how much. J.D., I'd be your marketing man if God had let me have you doing tile jobs all over the Southeast. I'd have you sitting in a leather chair with your feet propped up on the desk, sending out crews. I salute men. I appreciate men that are work. But Brother Gary, I've sat across the Waffle House table with way too many, he said, preacher. Here's what they say, Brother Ron. Here's what they say. They say, keep telling our young ones not to make the same mistake I did. So I'm not upset at this man for being proud of his crops. I don't belittle him for wanting to build bigger barns. But I am sorry that he had no time for God. And I've got to tell all you young ones, and every year that I'm here, Brother David, we was talking about how old we were when I got here. I was younger than he is now. Now I'm way down the road and he's staring at the big 5-0. Happens fast. But I say to you young men, take time for the things of God. Carve out time for the things of God. I preached a graduation Friday night, 2 days ago, May 24th, 2024. I graduated in 1980, the Friday before Memorial Day. Ben, I went online. I said, I want to see a May 1980 calendar. It came up. Do you know what the Friday before Memorial Day was in 1980? May 24th. Exactly 44 years later, at the exact time of the clock, I was standing in a pulpit preaching to a bunch of seniors. And I looked at them and I said, 44 years ago this very night, just a few miles away, I walked across the platform and got my diploma, and I made eye contact with them. I hope I scared them with this ugly mug. I made eye contact with them, and I said, it went just like that. Brother David asked me this morning, he said, preacher, what does James say? Our life is a vapor. You're not catching vapor. You can channel it. This will preach. You can channel it and do something with it. You can power a steam locomotive if you channel that vapor. But if it just escapes, you ain't getting it back. Start now. You're saying, I don't know what he's talking about. Ask your parents. They'll tell you. Ask me after church. I'll tell you two or three things you can start right now at this age. And 10 years from now, you'll understand why I told you this on this day. I don't expect an 8 or 10-year-old to have the reasoning skills of an 83-year-old. I don't expect that. But boy, you can start now. Number one, an atheistic fool. Number two, an ambitious fool. Number three, and I'm done. Abner was the absolute fool. He knew the truth. Hebron had been in existence many decades at this point. God's my witness. Let me tell you, if nobody ever used those cities of refuge, they'd have been ghost towns. Y'all with me? They were well used. And Abner had seen somebody hightail it into Hebron and go, whew. When this goes before the judge, I'll be vindicated. But until then, I'm hiding in the city of refuge. Abner had seen that. Abner knew the significance of that city. He's at the gate. I pray there's no atheistic fools in the room. That's a strong word. I don't use it carelessly. I pray there are no ambitious fools. I will use the kid's daddy. Preacher Raines, my dad. Adam told me he sent you the same text. I'm not making any bold statements about any of my kids' spirituality or walk with God. They're all like the rest of us. They're on a journey, hopefully headed in the right direction, drawing closer to Him, not farther away. Say amen, right? But he texted me and he said, that parable of the sower, he said, do you think three of them were lost and one of them was saved? He said, that third one. And I don't think he was doubting his salvation as much as on that third one. He said it looked like he started off really well. And then when the cares of life surrounded him, he fell away. And that was the discussion. I think he had a similar discussion with you. And Seth, what he was saying was, they've started a business. He still has his other job. He said, I'm spread a little thin right now. He said, I don't think this is what I'd call a fruit-bearing chapter in my life. Well, I can tell you as a white-haired daddy, it just thrilled me to have the conversation. You can discern and judge and be judge, jury, and executioner if you want to. The fact that we were, Brother Rudy, the fact we were even having the conversation was priceless to me. And again, he didn't act like it was about, you know, am I saved? He was just like, you know, you're serving the Lord and people every day of your life. And I said, well, time out. I said, I know a whole lot of preachers who look like they're serving God and it's all about themselves. I said, pray for your daddy. I don't want to be that man. But here's what he said. He said, He said, if fruit coming out of your life is the telltale sign, he said, and that's just kind of where the conversation went. And I'm just so ambitious. You young men, you ought to be working hard. You ought to have dreams. You ought to have visions. Just don't leave God out of it. Atheistic, ambitious, I've dealt with those. Number three, don't be the absolute fool. That's the one who stands in the gate of the city of refuge and says, I'm good. He says, I'm close enough. Close enough, don't cut it, boys. Last name, don't cut it. Preaching granddaddies, praying grandmas, don't cut it. Right, church? Everybody in this room that I know is close to a city of refuge. But don't die as a fool. Don't die as a fool. Close, but not inside.